Weird it is that you come here on Sunday mornings to listen to a 36-year-old spout a bunch of nonsense every single week. I mean, no one else in all of the world does this except for really religious folks coming to their religious gatherings. And no one really does it in the same way that Protestant Christians do it, where we have this long-form vocal exposition of our sacred text live and in front of people weekly. This is a weird, weird thing. I've always thought that pastors have a very odd job. The pastor's jobs are really kind of like 15 different jobs rolled into one. They're a politician, they're a public speaker, a speech writer, they are an administrator, a CEO, a financial person often. They're all kinds of different things all rolled into one. We're kind of not good at anything because we have to be kind of good at a lot of different things. And so it's really, really weird, I think, that pastors are one of the few people who get to stand up and hold people's attention as long as they stand up here and talk. I mean, I could sit up here and just blab on, not saying really anything important at all for like the next 4 hours, and most of you will probably stay sitting here out of just pure respect for me. Please don't do that. If I did that, if I sat here and just blabbed on for 4 hours, get up and walk out and show me that I'm being a dope. I'm okay with that. If I'm staying within my limit, that's okay. Don't get up and walk out if I'm within my limit, Brian, in the sound booth back there. Well, those guys back there actually knew that I had a really busy week last week, so they offered. They said, hey, Chris, give us your manuscript for your sermon, and we'll produce for you a PowerPoint, a little presentation to go along. So let's see what they came up with. This is their first slide. One does not simply listen to a sermon. Falling dead on this crowd because they have no concept of memes. See, this is why when I put memes in my sermon, it's just for you guys back there in the booth to make sure that you wake up. Here's another meme. There's memes on my phone, Pastor Chris's sermon, and then First Press congregation not paying attention to the sermon, but instead paying attention to the memes. You can't listen to Pastor Chris's sermon if you don't go to church. Well, actually, that's a lie. Because you could listen to the sermon online. Let's see, what's this one? And then I told him I would listen. And then there's this one, how to listen to a sermon. Oh, Spidey, you let me down. Roses are red, violets are blue. I sleep during the sermon, and so do you. Thanks, you guys. I really appreciate all the hard work that you did. But I made my own. Oh, dang it. We got to get that off of there. Clear that out. Clear all. There we go. Oops. There we go. All right. So I did make my own presentation. I wasn't going to trust them for that. I think that it is really weird that you guys come and listen, but I think it's even more weird that we don't really even talk about how to listen to a sermon. I never even thought about the idea of preaching a sermon on listening to sermons until a friend of mine did it, and I listen to his sermons every week, and I listened to his sermon and was like, that's a brilliant idea, I should do that. And there was a free week here in the month of June, and I thought, I'm going to stick that in there, and at least I'll have done it, and I can point people to it on the website or whatever. But I think this is an important thing for us to think about what it means to listen to a preacher who stands up front and tries to share what God has been doing in his or her heart throughout the week to the congregation so that they can grow in their faith too. What does it mean? So I think I came up with three kind of principles that I want to say is it's how to cultivate a heart that is ready to listen to a sermon. How to cultivate a heart that is ready to listen to a sermon. How many of you guys are gardeners? How many of you guys have done any work in cultivating your soil, right? Putting some things into your soil to bring up the right pH or the right nitrogen levels or whatever it is. I'm not very good at gardening, so I don't know any of those things. But you do things to cultivate the soil. Why? Why do you do that? Gardeners, tell me, because I'm ignorant. What are you doing that for? Yeah, so it'll give the nutrients to the flowers or to the plants, and so that they get what they need, and they can grow up and be healthy, and they can produce whatever the fruit is, whether it's flowers or whether it's fruit or vegetables, whatever it is that you're hoping to grow, that those plants will have everything they need. So this These three principles are meant for us to think about how do we cultivate our hearts, how do we do the same thing in our hearts so that our hearts are ready to flourish when God's seed is planted in them from a sermon. So here's my points. The first one that I think we need to learn to cultivate a heart that really can listen to a sermon is to be open. To be open. It sounds really simple, doesn't it? It sounds really simple. It is really, really difficult. Some of us have a little bit more natural, open nature, right? We enter life with a little bit more readiness to receive what's in front of us, and we're a little bit more open. And some of us maybe are a little bit more reserved or a little bit closed off, but no matter what kind of nature you have coming into it, at some point, you're going to be closed off or resistant to something that challenges you. And so you need to have a heart that is ready and willing and able to receive something that you're not usually typically getting. And so you need to have a heart that is open. You need to be ready to be receptive to God's word. Now, this is completely contradicted in our culture, right? You don't believe me? Go to your political, during the political season, go to your Facebook feeds and tell me what you read, right? What do we read during political seasons, or even nowadays, not even in political seasons, right? We're not even in a voting season where we haven't been, and yet there's just tons of far-reaching, broad, but overstating political opinions that somebody rants out on Facebook, and then when anybody disagrees with them, right? Anybody puts a comment that says something like, well, but you know, there's other perspectives, and they're trying to be gentle usually, right? And trying to reprove or correct or rebuke or whatever in a gentle way, a patient way. Well, sometimes maybe not always patient, but they're trying to do something. What always comes back? Some kind of vitriolic, angry response, right? We are not open to receive and to listen to perspectives that are different than our own preconceived notions, our own prejudices, our own prejudged opinions. And we display this readily on social media. It's one of the reasons why I have left Facebook. Many of you are on Facebook, and you probably notice that I don't post to Facebook very often, right? In fact, actually, I don't ever post to Facebook. I post to Instagram, because there at least it's just pictures. You don't have to read people's words. And so I post to Instagram and say, yeah, go ahead and post that on my Facebook account. But I left Facebook because I was sick of just seeing the anger and the division and the bitterness and all the hatred that would come out of people who I loved and who I knew loved each other, and yet in that forum would treat each other with such horrible attitude and behavior, because they were, most of us have a heart that has been cultivated to not be open but to be closed and to not listen to a different perspective than our own. This has led to Ted having a TED talk between two best friends who met and they got to know each other, and they really, really began to love each other, and they had so many things in common until a political season came around. And one of them realized that they were campaigning for the Democratic position in their city, and the other one was campaigning for the conservative position, and they realized they were on opposite ends of the political spectrum. And it caused a little bit of conflict in their hearts because they thought, well, we can't be friends if we have this difference, right? And yet they chose to work through it, and they chose to remain friends. And it's an amazing thing that we have to have a TED Talk to tell us how to be human beings towards each other, right? And yet that's kind of where our culture's at. And their TED Talk boils down to really one thing. And that one thing is that they have learned to put themselves out of their own shoes and into the shoes of the other person and be empathetic with how they have developed their perspective and their view, and to see it from their perspective, even if they ultimately disagree with it, to understand their friend's not an idiot for disagreeing with them. They have different life experiences that have led them to a different conclusion, and they've chosen to have grace and empathy and patience with each other. What a remarkable concept, right? Sounds a little bit like some of the stuff we hear out of Jesus's mouth, right? In fact, when I watched this video, I thought, I wonder if they're Christians. Probably not, sadly. All right. Let's get to our passage here. In Acts 17, we see that the Bereans are incredibly open. It says these Jews were more receptive than those in Thessalonica, for they welcomed the message eagerly. They welcomed the message eagerly. Now think about that. Think about how many Jewish people in the first century rejected Jesus as the Messiah because they had a preconceived notion, a prejudged idea about who the Messiah was supposed to be, and they didn't think Jesus fit that, so they were unwilling to hear the case, unwilling to hear the idea that Jesus may have been this Messiah. And they just completely wrote it off from the beginning. In fact, it sounds like that's kind of how the Jews were in Thessalonica, that they immediately wrote it off, like, who are you coming here and preaching this false message of this false Messiah? And they threw out Paul and all of them. But in Berea, they were open. They were willing to listen. They were willing to hear. Now, was there any guarantee the message they were hearing was truth? No. There was no guarantee, right? And yet they welcomed it. They were open to it. So as you come and you listen to the gospel, that is, or listen to me preach weekly, that is your main idea, is to be open to what you might hear. And the opposite of that, Paul warns Timothy, right, that there's going to be a time where some people come and they're going to refuse sound doctrine, and they're going to gather for themselves teachers that will give them what they want, that will fulfill their own desires. Now, this is what happens when we become so insular and we become so selfish that we can't hear anything that might challenge our ideas. And so we begin to resist it to the point where we just look for people who are only going to tell us what we already believe, right? Confirmation bias. They're only going to tell us the very things that we already believe and just confirm for us that these things are true. How many of you know people like that in the world? More hands should be up. More hands should be up, because there are a lot of people like that, I think maybe even sitting sometimes in this room, that we have a natural tendency, humans do, to want to receive comfort and safety in the things that we already hold and the things that we already believe, and we don't like the situation that makes us feel uncomfortable, that is outside of us, that calls us to step out of our experience and to be stretched a little bit. We don't like that. We are a creature that likes to seek safety and security, right? That is kind of who we are. So we've lost an ability, I think, in our culture to really listen, to really, really listen. I think I have lost the ability to listen. Oftentimes I find myself, and you can probably see yourself in this too, oftentimes I find myself thinking of what I'm going to say next while the other person is talking, right? How many of you have caught yourself doing that a couple of times? All right, good. I'm glad that many hands went up that time. Me standing up here holding my own hand up, and I feel like a fool. So many times I'm just thinking about what's the next thing I'm going to say, what's the next argument I'm going to make, right? And it's all focused kind of on me, and I'm not genuinely listening to the other person. I think that our culture has gone even further than that. We have become so insular in our thinking. We have become so self-centered in the way that we listen that we often listen to other people's words, not as they intend them or as they mean them, but solely by how we perceive them, right? How much are we a culture of offense that takes offense at the slightest little thing that we think is meant as an angry word towards us or whatever else, and we give very little grace towards the other person who is speaking, that maybe they didn't mean it that way. Maybe their words came out wrong. Maybe they weren't thinking very, you know, well about what they were saying. Maybe that word carries a different connotation to them than me. And so we don't put ourselves outside of ourselves when we listen. We come from this very selfish perspective. And I think that's it. We do that a lot in our culture. So part of being open, part of listening to a sermon, part of, I think, cultivating a heart of being able to be open to what God's word might come to you in a sermon is putting yourself in the other person's shoes, whoever it is who's speaking the sermon that week. to be able to listen to them from their perspective and try to know them. This is part of the reason why I think that preaching has to be done in this context. Because in this context, we know each other. You've gotten to know me over time. I've gotten to know you, right? There's a relationship between us, hopefully. And so you understand me a little bit, my personality and where my experiences are from. And you are able to then listen to my words, understanding my experience, and then extrapolate it to your own experience. And then without that relationship, when you're just listening to somebody online or whatever else, it's very, very hard for you to put yourselves out of your shoes and just listen to the other person. So there's usually, I think, relationship is necessary in sermons. But if you're going to be open, if you're going to cultivate an open heart, you need to be willing to take yourself out of your situation and put yourself into the situation of the person who's speaking and hear the words as they intend. By the way, the Bible works this way too, right? The Bible works this way as well. You can't read into the Bible what you think it means. You have to read the Bible understanding what the original context and what the original author and the culture of the time and the language and how it impacts the meaning. All right, second point is that you have to be skeptical. You have to be skeptical. Now, those of you in this room who know me well enough know that by nature, I'm a skeptic. I'm a skeptic. And some of you are thinking, what? How can you, first of all, isn't this point a complete contradiction of your first point? That's probably what some of you are thinking. And second of all, how can you be a Christian and be a skeptic? Well, skepticism has kind of, I think, been associated with a particular brand of atheism that says that you can't believe anything unless you can empirically prove it. And yet, I don't think that's what skepticism means. I think skepticism at its heart, and I think even those people would agree that what my definition of skepticism is the general definition of skepticism. And that is that a skeptical person doesn't just accept anything on first blush or first pass, right? You don't just receive it and say, oh, because it's somebody who's in a respected position like a pastor or because it was said on the internet. You know those famous quotes by Abraham Lincoln on the internet. All of those. Just because it was said on the internet or because it confirms something I already believe, then it must be true, right? Skepticism says, no, I'm gonna avoid all those pitfalls and I'm going to listen to what I receive, but I'm going to dig deeper. And I think what skepticism at its heart is skepticism is a desire for truth over everything else. Skepticism is a desire for truth over everything else. It's a desire to get at the truth. And so we need to develop as Christians a little bit more of a skeptical mindset. Now I got you laughing with a meme. We need to be just a tiny bit more skeptical as Christians, I think. Now pay attention. The Bereans, the rest of that passage, these Jews were more receptive than those in Thessalonica, for they welcomed the message eagerly. But what did they go do? What did they go do? They examined the scriptures every day to see whether these things were so. They were skeptics. The Bereans were skeptics. Luke, in his book that he's writing, writing the early history of the church, he clumps together an openness and a skepticism. He doesn't see any contradiction between them. In fact, the one flows right into the other, right? Because they're open, they want to know the truth. They're also skeptical, and they're going to dig to make sure what they're hearing is true. So perfect what Becky said to all those kids that were up there. To ask questions. Ask questions. Now, you guys have heard the comment before, there's no such thing as a stupid question, right? That's a lie. It's a lie. I tell my kids this all the time. There are two types of stupid questions. One is the kind of question you ask where the answer is obvious. Are we there yet? Look around. Does it look like we're there yet? That's a stupid question. Two, a question you ask when you don't really want the answer, right? You've had known people like this, people who ask questions not to ask a question but to prove a point, right? They're asking a question because they're trying to get you to somewhere. They're trying to get a point. Just say a comment. Just say a statement. Stop using questions wrong. Ask a question because you want to know what the answer is. I think that there is no stupid question if that's your heart in answering and asking a question. If you want to get to know something, get to know the truth, then ask a question, and there is no stupid question if that is your heart. Now, I want to say this, though. I want to give us a little bit of a caveat that there is something different between being a critical thinker, which is what I'm talking about, and being a skeptic, and being a critic. We all know critics, right? For those young people in here, that is Roger Ebert, probably one of the most famous critics of all time. He was a movie critic with Siskel and Ebert, and he passed away a couple of years ago. I used to watch his show all the time. They're the ones who gave the two thumbs up or whatever to a movie and everything, and they were a great entertainment to watch. But all of us know that critics are full of garbage, right? Yeah? They're just making their own choice about what standards they'll judge something by, and then their judgment is solely based on their subjective analysis and experience of something. And we all know this because we've all read some critic's review of our favorite restaurant, right? And we've all been like, whatever. Or we've all heard some critic talk about some movie or read some review about a movie, and we thought, wow, that movie sounds horrible. And then it comes on TV, and we watch it, and we're like, whoa, that movie was good. And we immediately distrust critics, right? So I'm not talking here about being a critic. I think it is crazy unhealthy for you to be a critic of my sermons or anyone's sermons. Now, here's where I got that from. For undergraduate homiletics professor, homiletics is a fancy word for preaching. My undergraduate homiletics professor would not take notes and would not grade us on our sermons. I got a D plus in that class because I didn't turn in any of the work. He would only grade us on our prep work and our book reports from the books we were reading and things like that. When he sat and listened to us preach, he was under a conviction that it was his job not to critique the sermon, but to receive from it what God had been doing in the heart of the one preaching, and he refused to critique it, only encourage. And ever since I saw that heart in him, I've developed that heart in myself. And the times where I've forgotten that, the times where I've forgotten my place in listening to a sermon are the times that God makes me the biggest fool. I was at a homiletics festival, again, that word means preaching, a few years back, and there was a preacher who got up. She was tattooed. She was clearly more liberal than myself, and I immediately thought, she's going to be spouting a bunch of garbage. They're going to make me mad, and I'm not going to want to listen to this. And she preached a sermon that when she got to the end, she said some words that left me blubbering like a little baby. I was in such tears, I was so moved by her sermon, and I was immediately convicted that I hadn't followed my own rule to be open. God opened me and showed me that even somebody who I prejudge as somebody who can't teach me anything about the gospel can break my heart and make me new with their words. It is not our jobs to be the critics of sermons. Be a critical thinker. Be a skeptic. Don't be a critic. Listen. Receive. Now, the biggest tool that we have in our skepticism as Christians is the Bible. The biggest tool we have is the Bible, right? Because supposedly, I'm coming up here and preaching on the Bible, right? Preaching on passages. And so whatever I say, the first place you should go to judge it, to see if it is true and to see if it is what God desires, is Scripture. The first tool you have to examine, just like the Bereans did, right? The first place you have to go is Scripture. It's Scripture. Now, this sounds like a lot of work, right? It is, because Scripture itself is not super easily understandable. There is no easy fact sheet as a page in the Bible. You have to study it. You have to wrestle with it. And to get to the heart of it, you have to wrestle hard with it. And once you get to the heart of the meaning of the words of God, you have to wrestle with that heart until it wins and knocks your hip socket out of place. I'm relating to a passage in the Bible where Jacob wrestles God, right? And God will break you down and make you understand his truth as you wrestle with that text. It is work to be led by God in Scripture. So don't think you can come here on Sunday mornings, listen to me talk for 20, 25 minutes, and then go home and forget about it. If you're going to come and listen, be ready to do some work. How much work? Well, it takes me anywhere between 5 to 10 hours to read, study, write, reflect on my sermon and meditate so that I can come and present it to you guys. It's my personal opinion that if anybody is listening to me, that they should spend equal time in their digestion of it. That if I spent 5 hours today writing this sermon, not today, but over the time of meditating and thinking about it, you should spend 5 hours in study and in meditation and prayer. Hard work. It's hard work. I'm going to see like 3 people here next week. Next week I'm preaching a sermon on Jonathan Edwards. Maybe that's enough to only have 3 people here next week. No, it should be a really, really good service. You don't know anything about Jonathan Edwards. Next week is the week to come. You'll be exposed to, I think, one of the best Christian thinkers in all of Christian history next week. Last thing, last point. If you want to cultivate a heart to listen to a sermon, you need to be your own application. I have struggled with this my entire preaching life. Just give us what we're supposed to do, preacher. Just tell me the 3 points that I'm supposed to be or my walk away from the sermon. I hate that. I don't think that way at all. I'm never going to stand up here. Well, I shouldn't say never. I'm rarely going to stand up here and spoon feed you some easy answers. To me, it's this one-size-fits-all ideology that I don't think works, right? Because some of you are elephants. No, that's mean. I'm the only elephant in this room. Some of you are snakes. Some of you are turtles. We're all different, right? We're all unique. Now, think about this. How many of you have ever had clothes tailored just for you? Okay, now I know who to go to for some money. I've never had clothes tailored just for me. I've always had to buy clothes from like people. And what's most mass manufactured clothing model, right? It's a few sizes fit most, right? And so they try and present a range of sizes and you come, and it never fits perfectly, right? It's all kind of just a little bit off and it's not exactly right, right? And so much better if you've got your clothes tailored just to you. It fits you perfectly. It feels better, right? Makes you feel better. Makes you feel more confident. So I'm told. I don't know this personally. But that is the difference, in my opinion, between preachers who come and just spoon feed you some easy, simple answers and people who preach what I would say are applicable sermons, not application sermons. And I seek to preach sermons which are applicable to your life, but I'm not going to be the one applying it so easily for you. You're going to have to do it for yourself if it's going to fit for you. One of the reasons why, or I'll give you 3 reasons why, I don't think preaching application sermons works really that well, okay? And I'm talking about like if I preached a sermon, 10 things to be the better you, 3 ways to know God better, you know, whatever. Like these kind of things. Those kind of things are not what I'm talking about. Those are not the ideas, those are not the ideas that I like or that I think that you should be hearing. And here's the reason why. First thing, if you hear a one-size-fits-all message that tells you to go off and do this thing, and you go off and do it, and you can't get the results that I tell you you're going to get, what are you going to think about that sermon? You're going to think that sermon was horrible, or you're going to think you are a failure. And I don't think that's fair for me to force that upon you, right? Second thing, if you are smart enough to sit and listen to that kind of thing and realize that's not applicable to me, the minute you realize that, you're going to stop listening to me, right? So that's the second reason why I don't preach like that. The third reason why I don't preach like that, I forget. I just forgot my third reason. If I remember it later, I'll bring it up. I think thinking like that, thinking that seeks the easy answer, that seeks the easy pill, the magic bullet, the quick fix, right, in our life, is the kind of thinking that has led us to a McDonald's world, right? It's the kind of thinking that says, I want the best. I want the most I can get, the quickest for the cheapest, right? This is kind of a survival mechanism, because if you're in the wilderness and you have no food and you're starving, one thing that survivalists will tell you to do is not chase after a rabbit for 30 minutes trying to capture it to eat it, because that rabbit's not going to give you enough calories to replace all the calories you burn chasing it around in circles trying to kill it, right? You need to conserve your energy, move slowly and intentionally in the coolest parts of the day, right? This is all parts of survival mechanisms of human beings. And yet, I think that if you apply that kind of thinking too far out into our lives, then you begin to become a survivalist and not a thriver. You seek to just survive in this life and not thrive. How many of us could survive on Big Macs every single day? Sure. Could you thrive with Big Macs every day? And so sermons, in my opinion, are not Big Macs. They're like four-course meals, right? They are a lot to take in. They're a lot to digest, and they take time for us to consume. And they're better for us. They're going to help us to thrive if we look for the four-course meal over the Big Mac. And that's not to put anybody else's ideas down about preaching or anybody else's preaching down. Remember, when I listen to sermons, all I do is receive, right, and do my best to hear from God out of the other person. I'm not the critic. I'm just telling you why I preach the way I preach. Now, I got to go back to when I said that it's going to take work for you and that you should spend as much time on a sermon as I spent on the sermon. I'll tell you that I spent about 5 hours on today's sermon. You're like, yeah, just since you started speaking. I spent about 5 hours. That means you should spend 5 hours thinking about this sermon if you were to follow my formula. But for many of you, when I said that, you got this idea of sitting at a desk with all these open books and you're just poring over the books. You're like Gandalf looking for the secret to the ring or whatever. You think that that's what I do every week. It is not what I do every week. A small portion of my preparation for every sermon is spending time studying and reading other people's work. I learned this a long time ago. First of all, none of you care how smart I am. Second of all, none of you care what people I'm reading and what people I'm quoting. Third, if I preach from my heart, it's going to mean more to you because it's authentic, correct? So what I do most of my time in preparing a sermon is in thought and prayer and meditation and discerning and asking God in discussion with others of peers of mine. I might throw ideas at them and hear back what they think on it. It is in those kind of activities. So you would more often find this image of me, don't judge my apron, you more find this image of me during my sermon preparation than you would find this image of me. That I'm more often doing mundane things like doing the dishes, walking my dog, or whatever else. By the way, that's my dog on the front of the bulletin. I photoshopped that in there. And so I brought her today because I thought she's the star of, you know, she's on the front. So she's actually back there. We just didn't want to put her in a crate for 2 days because she was in there all day yesterday when we were at parties all day. And so if we want to cultivate a heart where we are truly being our own application, we're going to do the hard work of praying, meditating, and discussing whatever it is you hear to let it seep into your heart and become a part of you in the same way that I let it seep into my heart and become a part of me before I preached it. I loved doing table talk the way that we had done it, because every week I would open it with a question and answer period, and I got to see how the words that I slaved over and prayed about and meditated on, how those words were planted in people's lives and were stirring them up or were producing fruit by the questions that they asked. It was awesome. And so I love that so many of you take this part of a sermon so seriously and you spend time to listen and reflect and ask God what he's teaching you in a sermon. Go back to our 2 Timothy passage. Paul tells Timothy, proclaim the message, be persistent, whether the time is favorable or unfavorable. Convince, rebuke, and encourage with the utmost patience and teaching. To me, all the descriptions of those things are relational. They can't be done outside of the context of relationship. And so this relationship that we have as a church and you and I have as a congregation member and as a pastor is important to the words I say on Sunday morning. So if you haven't gotten to know me, reach out to me. Ask me to come to lunch with you or breakfast with you or get coffee with you. If you have questions about something I said on Sunday morning, you want to discuss it more, you want to ask me what I mean by something, call me up, set up a meeting. I guarantee you I will never refuse you a meeting. Might be hard to fit you into my schedule, but I guarantee you when you get me before you, you will get all my time that I have and probably more time than I have, because to me, you all are the most important thing about what I do. And so all the other things are purely distractions for me. Spending time with you is much more important. So if you need that relationship and build that relationship with me to get to know me, ask me and I'll spend the time with you. And if you do this, if you cultivate this kind of heart, I think that you will avoid the pitfall that Paul shares, where people are not listening to the truth anymore, but they've wandered away into their own myths. They've wandered away into myths that don't mean anything at all, but just give them their own self-inflated sense of ego that what they believe was already right. So let us come. Let us be the type of people who truly listen to God's word, not only when we read scripture, but when we're in Bible studies, when we're in discussion with each other, when we are on Facebook or Twitter or any social media, when we are listening to a preacher preach. Be open, be a skeptic, and then be your own application. And Jesus Christ will lead you in this. Amen.